for right now, right here. So you are welcome to join us. Parents, they will be available in the other building.
Live a life that is simplistic in its service and in its love and in its reaching, that God will then take our ordinary acts of service and do the extraordinary with them. Kingdom-changing things. These are things that God does that we can't do. God does them. And I want to talk today for just a few moments about the next step from that. If we're going to have this kingdom love, this neighbor love that we've been talking about, this loving your neighbor as yourself, this idea that there are people around us in our neighborhood stretches way farther than we think it does. But there are people in our midst that God has placed in front of us that we can minister and serve and love. I want to talk today about hospitality. Everybody like hospitality, right? Let me ask you something. What is your favorite meal? I don't mean food.
Breakfast.
What is your favorite meal? Think about that for a minute while I'm putting this on. What is your favorite meal? You know, I think when I come from a big family of eaters. Okay, but when I think about my favorite meal, I think about the time that we spend together around the table. It's not necessarily a type of food. It's not necessarily, you know, that we have this on this occasion or that on that occasion. You all know me and gumbo. I'm not even going to get into that. But it's the time that we spend together around the table that I think is important. I mean, that's hospitality. The kind of togetherness that you have where you share with folks that you know. But what I want to talk about today are the hospitality with folks that you don't know. I mean, most of you, I hope, I would think, when you thought about your favorite kind of meal, a vision came back to you about a family get-together or time together with friends where you just sat around visiting, and you may not even remember what you ate that time, but you remember the togetherness. You remember the unforgettable nature of that. But let me ask you something. How does something as ordinary as a meal, we're talking about ordinary, how does something as ordinary as a meal become extraordinary? How does God take that and make it into something fantastic? You see, all those everyday, common, ordinary experiences we have are pointing to us towards God's kingdom. I mean, the Apostle John tells us in Revelation 19 that we will enjoy a meal with our Savior. Christ is the groom and we're His bride. It's a picture of total satisfaction. Isaiah talked about that in Isaiah 25. When he said, "The Lord of hosts will prepare a feast for all the peoples on this mountain, a feast of aged wine, choice meat, finely aged wine." Mentions that twice. "He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove His people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken." Now just think about that vision for a minute. Just stop for a minute and think about this vision. The Lord Himself is going to prepare a meal for us with the finest of everything. He's not going to have somebody else do it. He is going to do it. He's going to prepare this meal for us Himself. He will serve the best. Now listen, we are made for that experience. We were created to have relationship with God. We were made to have that experience. Now look, now we're not always going to be all feasting in heaven. There's going to be other things we're going to be doing. We're going to be praising and we're going to be singing, but one of the pictures we need to see I think, is this idea of this banquet that the Messiah, this messianic banquet that he is going to put together for us. Jesus told a parable saying that we're all invited to that, but you know, sadly, some people will decline that invitation because there are some things on this earth that are simply more important to them than that. Let's take a look at the parable that Jesus was talking about. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. He also said to the one who had invited him, this is when Jesus has been talking, been invited to this dinner. And he starts out by criticizing the Pharisees by who he invited. He didn't invite poor people. He didn't invite the people who were vulnerable and needy. And then he started on the guests. That's where we pick up in verse 12. He said, he also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those who reclined at the table with him, one of the guests, heard these things, he said to him, "The one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed." Then he told him, "A man was giving a large banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, 'Come, because everything is now ready.' But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me.' And another said, 'I just got married and therefore I'm unable to come.' So the slave came back and reported these things to his master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his slave, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, maimed, blind, and lame.' Master, the slave said, 'What you ordered has been done and there is still room.' Then the master told the slave, 'Go out into the highways and lanes and make them come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will enjoy my banquet.'" Do you see what's happening here, what Jesus is trying to say in this parable? Jesus has set his table for everyone. He has opened his table for everyone, regardless of where you come from, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your past. He has set a table for you. He calls you to come. Doesn't matter what type of status we try to pigeonhole people in. God doesn't do that. He says, come on. But literally, he is swinging the door open to his table. Now that's hospitality, right? Doesn't matter who you are, come on in and eat. That is hospitality. As opposed to entertaining, which can be looked at as a little more for the host than for the guest, or more than fellowship, which is something that we do together as a body of believers. I think we should define hospitality as what we extend to outsiders. The things we extend to strangers, those in physical and spiritual need. Let's look at hospitality that way. Something that we do for someone that we don't know. Something that we do for someone who needs. There are people all around us in physical need. There are people all around us in spiritual need. Friends, there are people in this room right now that are needing the type of hospitality that we as Christians have to offer. They simply wait to be invited to the table. It didn't matter to Jesus who sat around his table. In fact, other than the disciples, most folks were always, it was rarely the same. He ate with everybody. He ministered to everybody. He evangelized everyone. So to show the kind of hospitality that Jesus did, I think we need to have an open heart and an open home toward people that extend beyond those areas that are comfortable. A lot of us are happy entertaining folks when we're comfortable, right? We're happy extending hospitality to people that are like us, that look like us, and talk like us. But what about extending that type of hospitality to someone who is maybe different from us? Somebody that we didn't grow up around. Somebody that came from another side of the tracks that we grew up on. What about that kind of hospitality? I think if we are going to grow in Christ's likeness and we are going to try to emulate the ministry of Jesus, we need to understand where Jesus was ministering. He ministered to everyone, not just areas that were comfortable. This type of hospitality is woven into the fabric of Scripture. I mean, we don't need to look very far as we seek to elevate our view of hospitality. Not just something that we do around holidays, but something that we do every day. As we seek to elevate that, there are a couple of things I'd like us to consider. Three things, as a matter of fact. It has to be three things because I'm Baptist. But I think we need to open our Bibles first, and then we need to open our hearts, and then open our doors. And today I want to talk about just the first one. As we begin to look at our ministry, as we begin to look at what God would have us do to extend hospitality to those around us, I think we should do what we do every time we begin to undertake a ministry in God's kingdom, and that is take a look at what God's Word has to say about it. His Scripture ought to be the foundation for everything that we do. So what does it say? I mean, one could tell the story of Scripture through the theme of hospitality. Old Testament, New Testament, it really doesn't matter. Going all the way back to the very beginning of Genesis. In the garden, God provided a home and a provision for Adam and Eve, even though they rebelled. Despite their sin, God graciously clothed them. God took care of them. He provided for them, even though they had turned on Him. Now, that is hospitality. In Genesis 18, and I'm just going to, y'all, I think they're up here. I'm just going to go through these. We're not going to flip through them together. But I just want to show you the different themes throughout the Old and the New Testament that we use to understand that God has a plan for us, and that plan for us involves reaching out to people regardless of where they are. God's placed them in our path for a reason. In Genesis 18, Abraham entertains three guests, one of whom is the Lord. In Genesis 47, Joseph brings his brothers and father in and feeds them and cares for them while there's a famine in the land. These are the same brothers that left him for dead and then sold him. He did that. He took care of them. In the book of Exodus, I mean, you rarely need to look much further than Exodus in the Old Testament to see provision. God led his people out of Egypt. He provided food for them. He provided water for them. He provided protection for them. He was a provider. And that provision is remembered, we see, in the Passover meal, right? When they see and they remember and they experience what God did for them. Job, in Job 31, tells us no stranger had to spend the night on the street, for I opened my door to the traveler. This is what he was talking about when he was talking about the hospitality that he did in the name of God. He opened his door to a traveler. In 1 Samuel 25, Abigail provided hospitality to David and his men. In 1 Kings 17, the widow of Zarephath provided for Elijah through that unending, God made that the oil and the flour to be unending because of her gesture of hospitality to the prophet Elijah. And in Nehemiah 5, Nehemiah showed us a great picture of hospitality when he prepared a meal for 150 men out of his own pocket. He just wanted them to have fellowship with him. That is hospitality. But perhaps the best display of hospitality is found in 2 Samuel 9 when King David, in a tremendous act of kindness and graciousness and generosity, brought a crippled man named Mephibosheth. Now look, let's don't get hung up on names. That's why we don't, you know, that's why the Old Testament gets frustrating to some people. This guy's name was Mephibosheth, but he could be anything. His name could be anyone. His name was us, right? His name could have very well have been Heath. But he brought him to his table. And he said, you will always eat at my table. And this man replied this in 2 Samuel 9:8. He said, what is your servant that you should take an interest in a dead dog like me? He said, why should you have an interest in me? I am completely unworthy. I don't deserve to be here. Why would you take an interest in me? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Does that sound familiar? Despite his unworthiness, David welcomed him to his table. Listen, none of us deserves the king's grace either. None of us. And how should we respond to the immeasurable act of kindness, the immeasurable act of mercy that God showered on us when he picked us up from our lostness and our dirtiness and he dusted us off. And he said, if you'll simply believe, if you'll simply trust, if you'll simply confess, I will take you and I will do things with you you never imagined. But first, I want to feed you at my table. We are brought to the king's table. Absolutely unworthy. But we are brought to his table nonetheless. That should, at the very least, open our hearts to the needy, to the broken around us, to repay that which we had been done. In Scripture, we find God welcoming. We find him feeding and clothing and protecting and befriending and nourishing people. This is what God does. This is how he's revealed himself to us. The writer of Leviticus tells us about this important basis that God gave us for kingdom hospitality when he says, when a foreigner lives with you in your land, you must not oppress him. You must regard the foreigner who lives with you as the native born among you. You are to love him as yourself, for you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Why do they do this? Because that's what God did for them. God doesn't just say, go out and love the unlovely. Go out and take in the needy. Go out and find folks that are spiritually wounded and bring them in and love them and tell me how that turns out. He says, do this and let me show you what that looks like. Let me show you what that looks like. And then he says, look at your life. That's what I did for you. And that's what I call you to do for other people. And that's just the Old Testament. Let's fast forward to the New Testament for a minute. Jesus appears and he is constantly eating with people. In his book, Eating Your Way Through Luke's Gospel, Robert Harris says, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. That's some fantastic ministry. You know, Jesus even got in trouble for the people that he ate with. He rarely showed discretion in the folks that he socialized with, right? I mean, he even eats in the homes of tax collectors like Levi and Zacchaeus. He's not hanging out with the elite. In fact, when he does hang out with the elite, they've invited him to trap him. And it rarely ends well for them. But who is he eating with? Who is he socializing with? Who is he ministering to? The least. The least. Is that part of our ministry? Are we ministering? Are we experiencing life with the least? I mean, Luke gives particular attention to Jesus' table ministry. Tim Chester discusses in his book, A Meal with Jesus, that his mission strategy was a long meal stretching into the evening. He did evangelism and discipleship around a table with some grilled fish, a loaf of bread, and a pitcher of wine. He just invited folks in. They sat around a table and they had a meal. And during the course of their fellowship, during the course of their meal together, that hospitality that Jesus showed, he shared with them the gospel. He shared with them the love that would drive a man to the cross. The church was established next, and the first worship gatherings, of course, took place in people's homes, right? I mean, there was no church, so they all met together in folks' homes. They welcomed others as Christ welcomed them. Hospitality was at the heart of the early church. I mean, just read the book of Acts. Read about how the early church welcomed each other in. They worshiped together. They prayed together. They sang together. They ministered to each other. Didn't matter who you were. Didn't matter what your station in life was. They brought you in, and they loved you. That's what the church did. In Galatians 2, why does Paul rebuke Peter to his face? It was because Peter refused to eat with the Gentiles, right? And that was more than rudeness. Paul says in Galatians 2:14, it was deviating from the truth of the gospel. Paul called Peter out because he was deviating from the truth of the gospel. And what was the truth of the gospel? That you offer hospitality to everyone. That the gospel is for everyone. That Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again for everyone. Paul also scolded the Corinthians for their unacceptable elitism during the Lord's Supper. They were limiting the people who could sit at the Lord's table and eat the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, you can't do that because if you do that, then you destroy the gospel that we came here to preach. Interestingly, I think one of the qualifications for pastors is hospitality. What is Paul saying there in Timothy is that if you can't have hospitality in your heart, then you have no business shepherding God's sheep. It's that important. God's people are encouraged to continue Jesus' legacy of caring for strangers. I mean, passages like 1 Peter 4:9 and Romans 10:13 encourage all Christians to welcome others. We're called to do that in Jesus' name. Peter also adds that we must do so without grumbling. Man, I can't believe I've got to go out and do this again. Got to go out and welcome this guy in, or welcome this gal in. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus grumble when he invited us in? When he gave us a place at his table? When he bought and paid for our seat at his table with his blood, did he grumble? He did not. He did not. We need to practice that Christ-like joy because we never know who we're welcoming. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it." You never know who you're ministering to. You never know the ripple effect of your hand of encouragement, of your meal, of your hospitality. You never know how many people that's going to affect. You never know who it is. Corporately, we as the church have a commission to be hospitable as well. James rebukes the church in his book for not showing hospitality to the poor in their corporate give and their corporate worship. The poor were relegated to certain areas of their worship time. And James says that's not how Jesus intended the gospel to be shared. He intended us all to sit together as brothers and sisters, to share of everything together. And because they did this, he questioned the integrity of their faith. James didn't hold anything back. If you're not going to practice Jesus' ministry the way Jesus did, then what are we doing it here for? That is what James is saying. Why are we here? If we're not going to attempt to practice ministry the way Jesus did, then why are we even doing it in the first place? Tim Keller writes about how Christianity spread in the first century through extended household evangelism. Everyone thinks that these small group Bible studies that we do in people's homes today is a new phenomenon. Let me tell you, it's been happening since the church started. We've just now gotten back around to understanding how effective it is. This is the way it began. I think the writer of Ecclesiastes is right? There's nothing new under the sun. But this is the way it began. This is what Tim Keller said. It says, the home could be used for systematic teaching and instruction, planned presentations of the gospel to friends and neighbors, prayer meetings, impromptu evangelistic gatherings, follow-up sessions with inquiries, evenings devoted to instruction and prayer and fellowship. Let me ask you something. Are we using our homes this way? And listen, I'm going to tell you something. In the preparation for this message, my feet are killing me. Okay? Because I've been stomping all over my own feet this week. Is this the way we're using our homes? Is this the way we're using that tool that God has given us? Do we picture our home as a tool? An evangelism tool? You have lost friends at work. You have lost friends that you hang around that you can invite for a meal. And then sit around the meal and just talk. And let the subject of Jesus come up. It's just an idea, and one that's only a couple of thousand of years old. But I guess the question is, do we do that? Do we do that enough? I mean, what was the early church doing? Just those simple, ordinary things that they were taught by those people who walked with and knew Jesus, who knew firsthand what his ministry looked like. And that's what they took and gave to the early church. They didn't reinvent the wheel. They simply took what Jesus was doing and they multiplied it. They multiplied it out, which was God's intent. I mean, look, Jesus ate with sinners all throughout his earthly ministry. He didn't just get up in a huddle with just the disciples. He went out and ate with the sinners. He received children gladly. He taught us to invite the lowly to parties and to welcome strangers. He prepared breakfast for his disciples, right? Even the ones that they all ran, including Peter. He ate with the Emmaus disciples after he was resurrected. Before he finally left, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And then he instituted the Lord's Supper. He gave us a visible example of what that's going to look like one day. He told us that he will drink it again when the kingdom of God comes. He taught us hospitality. He didn't just command it. He showed it. He lived it. It was a part of who he was and what he did. The promise of enjoying God's kingdom is made possible because of his gracious provision. Because of his kingdom hospitality, which he calls us to do, we are able to be saved and to spend that eternity with him. Paul tells us that we were formerly foreigners with no hope and without God in the world. But then he adds the good news, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. Hospitality. You who were far away, you who were strangers, you who were lost, have been brought near to God by the power of Christ. That's what we're supposed to go out and do. We take the lost and the needy and the hungry and those that are just hurting. Those people that are around us who say to themselves, I don't know how much more of this I can take. And we invite them in. And we say, come sit at my table for a few minutes. Come let me tell you about how I'm able to get through my day. Because I don't fight it on my own. I fight it with the power of Almighty God. I experience my joy through the power of Almighty God. Everything is a little bit crisper. Everything is a little bit brighter. Doesn't mean we're always going to be great, because we're not. God promises that, right? In His Word. But it means that when we can experience life the way God has for us to experience it through His power, through His provision, that we are able to do things that we could not normally do, see things we couldn't normally see, be things we could never envision ourselves becoming. The question we have to ask ourselves right now is whether or not we are practicing Jesus-like ministry. I mean, many Christians see Jesus as a fantastic moral example, and rightly so. But they don't see him as a social example. And my question is, why not? When you become a Christian, everything about you changes, right? Everything about you changes. And that ought to include how you relate to each other, how we relate to each other, our friendships, our family relationships, everything about us changes. So our socializing ought to change as well. And I can imagine what you're thinking right now. Does he really want me to go out there and hang out with shady company? Well, of course, I'm not condoning sin, and I'm not suggesting anything that would be a life of danger and moral decay. But what I can say is this. Jesus was separated from sin, but he was never isolated from people. He ministered to people where they were, but he always brought them toward him. He didn't stay where they were, right? And that's our ministry job, right? We've got something special, spectacular that we can give people. Hope. Hope. That this world is not it. That we've got a God who loves us and who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from ourselves and the sin that we've gotten ourselves buried in. Let me tell you, that is spectacular stuff to share. We need to get people who need that and bring them into that. Bring them to the foot of the cross. And let me tell you something, Jesus definitely wasn't a killjoy. You notice how Christians feel like they have to go around like this? You know, we can't be happy because we're Christians. And we got a long list of things we're against. But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ was someone that people wanted to be around. Look at the crowds that followed him. Everywhere. They went everywhere. The poor and the vulnerable found hope in him. Those that were in need and hurting found provision in him. The disciples found teaching and mentoring and care from him. He was somebody that you wanted to be around, and shouldn't we be that way too? Shouldn't our faith be expressed in such a way that people want to be around us? People want to have what we've got. Let that be our challenge. To live our lives in such a way that people say, man, I want what he's got. And then when you can, then you have the opportunity to tell them, let me tell you what I've got and how I got it. Following Jesus includes following his practice of hospitality. I'm talking about joyous, authentic, generous, countercultural, and hope-filled hospitality. Opening our hearts to other people. Opening our homes to other people. Letting people sit at our table and share. Just share. Some folks may just want to talk. You may be the ear that they need to have. Invite them into your home. Invite them for a meal. When Jesus says, come follow me, he isn't talking about putting together a class or a program. But he's talking about following his way of life. And that includes opening our homes and our lives to others. Before we can do that, we have to open our hearts, which is what we're going to talk about next Sunday, is how we take that idea of hospitality and have it flow from our hearts. Not something that we do. Let me tell you something. This will never work if we see these people who need and who hurt and who want as a program. We must see them as a person. God didn't see us as a project. He saw us as people. He created us as people. He made us so that we can relate to each other as people. This is what we're talking about, whether it's neighbor love or whether it's kingdom hospitality or whether it's mercy ministry or whatever you want to call it, is not going to work unless it's personal for us. Unless it's one life touching another life in the name of Jesus Christ. Simply going out and checking off the number of people that you visited with is not getting accomplished what God wants to accomplish, because he's about using us to change lives and change hearts and make a difference on eternity. That's what we have to do. What a great job that is for us, right? We get to impact eternity simply by eating with people and sharing with them and loving them into the kingdom of God. Let's be about the work of doing that together, and let's start today. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather together to study your word. Father, I thank you for the charge that you give us through your Holy Scripture as you reveal yourself to us and as you teach us. Father, to leave the comfort of our own selves, to extend beyond the walls of this place or the walls of our homes, the walls that we put up around ourselves, God, that to just reach out and touch a world that is in need. God, that's what you've called the church to do. To glorify your name through serving and loving and reaching. Lord, I pray that we will be given the courage and the strength to minister, to witness, to reach out beyond those things that make us comfortable, to be uncomfortable for the sake of the kingdom. God, I pray that as we share in this time of invitation, that if there are people who have never experienced that hospitality from you, that have never sat at your table, but you've called them so many times to do that, God, I pray that today will be the day. Today will be the day that they lay their burdens down, that they lay their troubles down, that they lay them at your feet, and that they take their seat at your table. Let them experience your hospitality. Let them see it through us, and let them live it in you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.